morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Welcome to Manifest Church. Every one of you in here and those of you watching, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be with you on this beautiful Sunday. Cold Sunday, but it's beautiful. Blue skies, very cold. I'm very blessed to be in the South where it's not as cold as it was when I was watching my Dolphins play in Kansas City. Below, it was -7 degrees. It was very cold. And it said it felt like negative 27 because of the wind. So, whew, can you imagine? I'm so thankful to be in the South. There's probably right now about 40-something degrees. We're so thankful for that. And we pray for those who are up north who are, it's a lot colder right now. So, but nonetheless, we're here. We're thankful that we could come together. It's a privilege to be able to gather together as God's people, to be together. And so we welcome you. Let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to get started this morning, continuing the Roman road. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given us to be able to come together. What an awesome time of worship we had together as a group here, worshiping you as a church in songs, singing spiritual songs and hymns, Lord God, to you, to our King. And Lord, we're so grateful that we have been engrafted into the kingdom of God because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, Lord. We're not by ourselves. We're not left as orphaned, but you have given us the Holy Spirit so that we are able to live a life that pleases you, a life that is dedicated to you and devoted. And so, Lord, we need your strength today. Father, I pray that you would make me competent to preach your word this morning, Lord. I am not competent within myself. Your grace and power allows me to be so. And so, Lord, I ask you to have your way. Let your presence be felt as the word of God is declared. Let it go out like a battering ram, breaking down every wall that has been put there, taking down every stronghold in people's minds so that the truth may come in. And Lord, I pray that that seed will fall on good soil and produce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, Father. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. This morning, we are continuing in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we are. And we're going to continue in verses 1 through 7. And this is the journey. We're on the Roman road. We are going through the book of Romans. We are going to see this lengthy letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Rome. It is one of the most lengthiest letters of his and actually one of the most reasoned and theological letters that he wrote to the church to help the Gentiles like us to understand what faith has been given to us, what the faith that we have received, what it is and how we can rejoice in it and how we need to conduct ourselves as Christians and how we're to remember also God's chosen people on the earth, the Jewish people. We're to think about them as well and pray that they come to know the Savior, that we're to all these things. We're going to see these things happening within the scriptures. And I want to remind you of the theme that is all throughout this book. It is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let me read this to you. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Isn't that good news that all throughout the scriptures, Paul is saying all throughout this, the whole understanding is that he's not ashamed of the gospel that he's been given to proclaim to us. He was not ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God to save people and everyone who believes, not just the Jew, but also is first for the Jew and for the Greek. And guess what? When it says Greek, that means us, the Gentile people, the people that were not of the people of Israel. The message of the gospel is for us as well. And one thing that is revealed that is awesome about the gospel is that the righteousness of God is revealed that it is by faith. The righteousness that we receive by God isn't by what we do, it's by what he did. What Jesus did, that is our righteousness. We're going to see that all throughout the script, the book of Romans, as we take this journey together in the Roman road. We're going to continue in the verses 1 through 7. That's where we're going to be today. That's where our main area is going to be. I want to read that to you in a minute. Matter of fact, I can go ahead and read it to you right now. Let's start there. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Let me read this to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by which his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news. I mean, that they were called to be, and they were loved by God, and they were called to be saints. He says, grace to you. This is Paul's greeting. This is normal. Paul greeting is customary for the Apostle Paul and the apostles when they write letters to greet those who they're writing. And in his greeting, there's so many profound things. And last week, one of the profound things that we saw just in verse 1 were the marks of a disciple. The very first verse gives you marks of a disciple. If you remember, those three marks that we talked about, the first one, it is a life of servitude to Christ. We are to follow his example of service. You remember one of the scriptures I quoted that Jesus said, hey, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve us. You remember I shared with you a part of a scripture where in John where he takes the towel and the basin. This is towards the end. And he washes his disciples' feet like a servant would someone who visits someone's house. Jesus, and it says in the scripture there that he showed the full extent of his love when he washed their feet. And you know this was a big deal that, what are you doing? You're the Messiah. You know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Peter said. And Peter said, hey, don't wash my feet, Lord. I can't have you do that. You're the Messiah. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus said, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me. And Peter, you know, he said, go ahead, do what you got to do, Lord. And wash me all while you're at it. He said, no. Your feet is the only thing that's dirty. That's all I got to wash. My word has cleansed you. Hallelujah, right? The word of God is the cleansing agent. That word, like that clear water there, it goes and cleans out all the junk that's been in our lives and in our minds. That's why the enemy doesn't want you reading this Bible. He doesn't want you to read the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is a cleansing agent. It begins to cleanse. It brings light where there's darkness. And it revives a soul. Hallelujah. Do you know that? That the Word of God, when we read the Word of God and we meditate upon God, on the Word of God, it revives our soul. It's powerful. And that's why if there's ever going to be a fight in your life, there are going to be two things, not to pray and not to read the Bible. How many of you have been Christians long enough in here? You know that there's always a fight not to read the Bible and not to pray. Why? Because when you're connected to the vine, like you should be, you have power and spiritual strength to do what he called us to do. And when we don't, we're weak and fearful. But when we're in him, we know he's with us. And we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So we saw that the first thing of mark of a disciple that Paul says there, he said, I'm a servant of Christ, which I gave you. It was a life servitude to Christ. Then the next thing he says, called to be an apostle. The next mark of a disciple is that it's a life with a calling. Every disciple has a calling. Every one of us who are in Christ Jesus are his disciples. And he has called us for such a time as this. God has called us to the life that you're living. You wonder, why am I living in America? Why do I live in South Carolina and in this city? Or why do I live here? Because God called you there. And sometimes God calls you to a place you don't want to be. How many can say amen to that? You have been somewhere you didn't want to be. I would like to be back home in Miami and enjoying the beautiful sunny weather. You know what the weather is in Miami? Last night when it was freezing, they were doing the thing on TV. They were showing the Dolphins playing in Kansas City at -7 degrees. In Miami, it was 69 degrees. What a difference. What a difference. Would I love to do ministry back home in Florida where it's nice all the time? The Sunshine State. But you know what? God didn't put me there. He put me here. Why? I don't know. But he has a plan. And all I got to do is trust him. When we fight God, we're kicking against a wall. We're not going nowhere if we fight against God. We've got to trust him. And why we're here. You need to understand that we each have a divine, we have each been divinely selected and appointed by God with supernatural gifting to the service of Christ. Jesus has given each one of us a gift to serve him. And we serve one another in the body of Christ. The gifts that God has given the church is to for the edification of each other in the church. Because the church is not a building. The church is not four walls. The church are the people, you, me, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And each one of us has a gift that God has given us for what? To edify, to build each other up in the Lord. And not only are we to do that in the church, but will you use that gift to preach the gospel to other people? We're to use what God has given us to proclaim his word to others who are outside so they can come in. Hallelujah. So they can get into the kingdom. So we've been given a calling. And thirdly, last week, the last thing I'm recapping for you to remind you. Last week, the last part of a mark of a disciple. I mean, I'm sure if you look through the Bible, there are plenty of other markers. But these are the three that the Apostle Paul really honed in on here. And he says, I was called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. It is a life set apart for the gospel of God. See, we set ourselves apart from our former sinful life. We stay away from that life and devote ourselves now to living for righteousness, the righteousness of God. We live now to please the Lord. You see, one of the problems we find today is there are people who are naming the name of Jesus, but they're not departing their old way of life. They want to be in Jesus and still sin. That doesn't make sense. You haven't come to know the real Jesus, because once you come to know the fountain of living water, you don't want to drink what's in the sewer. You want to drink the living water. Amen. You want to drink of that water. You don't want to drink of what you were drinking before that left you dry and dead and depressed and sinful and broken and on your way to hell. You don't want to eat that. You want the living water that gives life. Amen? And so you understand that when you come into the kingdom of God, you are set apart for the gospel of God. God has set you apart. You are no longer to be the same. Remember, we looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians that says the old has passed, and behold, new has come. We're new creations in Christ. We're not to be the old person. One of the scriptures that I wanted to read to you, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, that is 2 Corinthians, if you're taking notes. 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised again." Jesus is our reason for why we're set apart. This is the very reason I'm set myself apart from the way I used to be. I'm not the same person I was when I came before Christ. And every day as I'm walking with him, I am growing in my faith. I'm living a life that is no longer looking like that man I was before I came to know him. That man died. and a new life has begun. We've been born again. Amen. So let's go on to, that was just a little quick recap of last week. And now I want to go into the rest of these verses here, and we're going to finish up. And today, my message is called God's Good News Promised in Advance. God promised the good news in advance. It wasn't just then that they, oh, we have good news. No, God's been saying there's good news. Remember when we were looking at, in Christmas time, we looked at how the gospel was declared even in Genesis? Remember that? Remember where when it says when the woman was cursed, when God had cursed the serpent first, and he said to him, you're going to have enmity between you and the woman's seed, and you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. You remember that? That Jesus was declared and prophesied even then that he would come and crush the serpent, who is Satan. He would crush him, even in Genesis. Even in that moment, God has been declaring. And look what it says here. Let's go on. Verse 2, it says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, this is Romans 1, verse 2. Let's finish up here where this at. I want to kind of focus here. Good news heralded in advance by the prophets. Paul tells them and us today that God had already been declaring this good news through the prophets. He didn't just make it up. It didn't just happen. You know, there's also a passage in scriptures that from the foundation of the world, God sent his son. Isn't that awesome? God already had in plan that he was going to save man through his son. Even when we had no idea what was going to happen in the garden, God already knew and God already had a plan. You see, God isn't like you and me. We make up things as we go. God has always had a plan from the big. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he's everything in between. Hallelujah. We're the ones that don't know what's happening. We make plans and then we change them. God, no, his plan never changes. What he's going to do is going to happen. It may look rough in the middle, but it's going to come to pass what he says. We just have to trust it. It doesn't have to look like we want it to look. We just have to trust him. Amen. And keep walking. So God's been declaring this good news and heralding it through his prophets all throughout scripture. These declarations we're going to see in the Holy Scriptures, what it says there. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, go to the Old Testament with me. 2 Samuel, we're going to look at the prophet Nathan. Now, he wasn't a major prophet in the Bible, but he was a prophet nonetheless. He was a prophet in the time of King David. Nathan declares something profound to King David. And I want to give you a little rundown here. David now is at ease. Everything has been, he has taken the lands that God has said he was to take as king. And now there's some peace. And he's sitting in his house and he looks at the tent of the Lord, the tent of meetings, and he goes, I want to build God a house. It comes up in the heart of David, I want to build him a house. And Nathan said, man, that's a great idea. Go for it. Do what's in your heart to do. And then as soon as that time is over, Nathan goes home and God speaks to Nathan. He says, I want you to talk to the king. And look what he says to him. Because God doesn't need a house to dwell in. But look what he says to him, though, because of the heart of David. Look what he says. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. When you get there, say amen. So I know you're with me. All right. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. You see that? Nathan spoke to David. Again, that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. God, even in the Old Testament, was speaking and heralding the good news through his prophets, and he spoke it to David. He said, David, I know you had a heart to build me a house, but I'm going to build your house, and it's going to stand forever. I'm one of your offspring. Remember, this offspring was coming all the way down the line. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and you're going to see the lineage of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it comes all the way back from Genesis all the way down in Matthew chapter 1. You'll see that. Again, the prophet Isaiah, look what he says. Isaiah chapter 9, all of us, a favorite verse that we love to read and quote during the time of Christmas. We love this scripture. We love to quote it all the time. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Look what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You see, this is, man, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. God declaring through his prophets the good news that it's going to come. And look, it takes time, but it came. Because he already came at that point. His first advent already happened, and Paul's in Rome telling them that God's been saying this was going to happen way before it happened, and now I'm declaring it to you. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Daniel. We've been in Daniel. We studied the book of Daniel together. We saw God declaring through the prophet Daniel of the kingdom of Jesus that was to come. Look at this. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Again, Daniel chapter 2. Verse 44 and 45, look what it says. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Praise God. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel once again declaring this soon coming king. The promise, the good news that's coming. He says here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7 of Daniel, he says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is of everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Glory to God. Jesus was being declared even through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We see this all throughout this. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Again, God has been declaring this message. Paul says, hey, this has been from the beginning, this has been declared. The prophets have been talking about it. This good news that God has had, he's been talking about it for a while. Go back to Romans 1. And it says here, and it was declared, and he was a descendant of David, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. That shows Jesus' humanity. He is God in the flesh. He's God-man. You know, there are some people who believe that Jesus was not flesh, that he was a spirit. Well, you can't crucify a spirit. Remember that. Has to be flesh and blood. The Gnostics believed that. Why? Because why would God, a divine person, put on this matter that is evil? Pretty interesting. Don't want to get too much into that. But basically, when you see this where it says he's descended from David according to the flesh, you can understand that that shows he was fully man. And then verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is his deity. He is fully God because only God can raise the dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Amen. Declaring himself the powerful Son of God. That is awesome. That is the good news. This is the message. See, God's Son is the good news. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. It is the Son of God. He is the one who was promised. Go real quick. I'm going to show you in Matthew. I said this. Matthew chapter 1 about his son. God's promised good news was about his son, and that would be, and that he would be a descendant of David according to the flesh, that his, in his humanity, he would be of the line of David. Look at here, and I'm not going to read all of the genealogy, but you can. I want to give you the scripture reference so you know to go back and you can read it yourself. Again, Matthew chapter 1, and his genealogy is found in verses 1 through 17. I want to show you verse 6. It says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife Uriah. And go down with me to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Okay? So you find in the genealogy of Jesus, King David, and Jesus, and Joseph is part of Joseph that married Mary, was part of King David's line. Isn't that awesome? God preserving that seed all the way. So that we see that the promise, the good news, was always about his son. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul said. That resurrection was what made everything be. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you this. Acts chapter 13. I'm reading a lot of the Bible because you know what? It speaks for itself. Sometimes preachers, we say too much and we think, look, the Bible speaks for itself. We can interject, but we need to let the Word of God speak for itself. It's here. Acts chapter 13. I want you to see verses 30 through 39 with me. 30 through 39. I want you to see the declaration. Paul is writing here. He's in a synagogue speaking to Jewish people. And this synagogue is in Antioch in the town of Pisidia. And look what he says in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to our fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Verse 35, therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Man, oh man, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Jewish people just now, to his own people, he says, everything that the law of Moses could not set you free from, Jesus can do it. He's the fulfillment of it, and he's the Savior of the world. And God proved it by raising him from the dead. Hallelujah. The good news has always been about the Son of God. It's always been about the Son of God. Jesus is, it's it. And people make the good news so complicated. People make the gospel complicated. It isn't complicated. It's a simple message. Matter of fact, Paul says to the Corinthian church that it's foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jew. The message that we preach, Paul says, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. And this message to the Jew is a stumbling block, but to the Greek, it is foolishness. But to us, it is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. To those who have been called, to those who have been set apart for him, God has taken us out of darkness. We can see, man, it is the wisdom of God, the gospel, the good news. How many of you know John the Apostle, the beloved of the Lord, John the Apostle? Go with me to the letters that John wrote in his epistle, 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see this. I want you to see how God has been giving testimony about his son all throughout the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. I want you to see these with me. Here we go, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life at all. Man, wow. What an awesome scripture. We believe testimony of people, of human beings, but we're not, people don't believe the testimony of God about his son. If you don't believe that, you're not his. But to those who believe, he says, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life at all. No life. I know people that are living in sin, they think, hey, everything's great. I'm living it up. I'm having a great old time. Sin is pleasurable for a moment, but it has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. When you sin against God, when you reject the message of Jesus Christ, when you reject the testimony of God about his son, you will experience something far, far more damaging than what you think. God made hell, but he didn't make it for us. But if you reject the Son, that's where you'll be for all eternity. God is giving you an opportunity. God wants to reconcile the world. God sent his Son to reconcile us. And that's the message that us in here, we carry to those in the world. That God has given testimony, and that testimony, God has given us eternal life, and that life is in the Son. You can't get eternal life without the Son. I want you to go with me back to Acts. Acts chapter 26. I want to show you this. Ooh, we're in that word today. Hallelujah. We're in the word today. Glory to God. Acts chapter 26. Paul is giving a defense before King Agrippa and before Festus. He's in, now he's speaking to the kings of the Gentiles. He's in there, he's in front of them. He's giving testimony of his message, of the gospel. Look here in verse 22. He says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, meaning to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. I'm going to keep reading, verse 24. And he was saying these things in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Has anybody thought you were crazy about believing this Jesus? I know a lot of people have thought I was crazy because I believe in this Jesus. Why are you not doing what we're doing? You're crazy. You lost your mind. What's wrong with that? Come on now. We all know. We know this is what goes on. People think you're crazy because you serve the Lord, because you've given your life to Christ, because you're declaring that there's eternal life in him and that God has saved you from your sin. And there are going to be people like him who declare, you're out of your mind. You know, lost it. But look what Paul says in verse 26 or verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. Verse 26, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Man, what a man of God. He said, I don't care if I have a long time with you or a short time. I just hope that you would be like I am, a follower of Jesus Christ. Except for these chains that I'm in. Paul was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Father. He was testifying that Jesus is that good news. Let's finish up the last part. We're called, we are to call people to obedience to the faith. Okay, we're testifying about the eternal life that Jesus gives. Amen. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're testifying about what the prophet said and declaring it to people. We're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, that God does not want to count your sins against you, that God wants to save you from your sins, that he sent his son to die a brutal death on a cross among sinners. He was dying on that cross, and not only did he die to shed his blood for you and me, for the sin that we committed, that we put him up there for, not only did he want to do that for us, not only did that, but he raised him from the dead. And now look what the Apostle Paul writes in his greeting in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul writes, it's important. I want to note the Apostle Paul's calling was to bring about obedience to the faith among all the nations. Today it is the responsibility of the pastors to bring people into obedience to the faith. It is our responsibility as pastors, those who are in the fivefold ministry of the church, those who are apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor, those who are in the governmental body of the church, we are to call people to the obedience of the faith. And guess what? Not just us, but also you, Christians. When you're sharing the gospel with someone who says, yeah, I want to receive Jesus, it's easy to do that, but call them to obey the Lord. Say, hey, you got to obey the word of God. It's not just, I want to get out of hell. It's not that. That's not true Christianity. Matter of fact, the Bible says eternal life is this, that you may know the only true God and his son whom he sent. Eternal life is knowing the Lord. Not a get out of hell. That's a byproduct of eternal life. But it is an eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Having a personal relationship with him. Walking with him. And living a life that pleases him. It's our responsibility. The problem is too many of us in ministry are not willing to do this. We're not willing to call men to the obedience of the faith. We're not willing to do it. We're not willing to do it. We're not willing to do it in our words and our deeds. We're not willing to do that. Why? We're more interested in getting our butts in the seats and collecting a check than being servants of Christ. The pastor today is more interested in making sure he can put many people in the chairs of the church and filling it up so he can get a nice little check. With the caveat, with the deceitfulness of, oh, I just want people to get saved. Really? Then preach the gospel. Declare it and call people to obey it. To live by it. To live holy. To live a life that pleases God. To turn away from their sinful ways and to begin to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be obedient to the word of God. Call people to that. That's our responsibility. It's not only to say, hey, there's good news, but hey, once you become a Christian, hey, it's time to be a learner under discipline. It's time to come under discipline. It's time to say, I set myself apart from the things of this world. I no longer live for myself. I live for the one who died for me. Oh, yeah, I know that's a tougher message, but guess what? That is the gospel. That is good news. And guess what? You're not doing it on your own. Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. He's doing the sanctifying work as you are led by the Spirit. If we stay in step with the Spirit, the Bible says if we are led by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the responsibility of pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles is to call the body of Christ to obedience to the faith. We're seeing it in our world. We're seeing so much going on. You got to understand. It breaks my heart. I see things, articles of big time ministry pastors who impacted many people's lives with some of their messages. And yes, some of them I believe they're false in some way. But it's a shame that somewhere along the line, they weren't called to obey the word. They weren't called to obey the word of God, to be obedient to the faith. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to call you to faith. I'm going to call you to obey the gospel. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? A governmental body of the church is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Go look it up. God gave gifts to men. The governmental body of the church is the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor. That is the fivefold ministry. And you can look that up in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something in Romans here, chapter 15, of what I'm saying, the apostle Paul. Well, Pastor, how am I going to accomplish that? How am I going to call people to the obedience of the faith? Let me read this to you. Romans 15, verses 17 through 18. Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Pastor, how do you call people to the obedience of the faith? By your words and your deeds. By what you say and how you live. We're the example. As men of God, we're to live by example before the flock. We're to declare the words of the Lord to them, and we're to live it in front of them. And guess what happens when that happens? It calls people to the obedience of the faith. Why? Because you believe it. Okay? You believe what you're preaching. You live what the word of God says, amen? But you got to declare it as well. You got to say what God's word says. Some people say and they don't live. And some people act like they're doing, but they don't say. And means they work together. Remember, Jesus came in grace and truth. You can't just say, I want to walk in grace and leave truth out of it. And you can't say, I just want to speak the truth and leave grace out of it. You'll be out of balance. The Spirit of the Lord is to have grace and truth, both working together. John chapter 1. Go look it up. I want to finish with 1 John chapter 2. And I want to tell those of you who are listening and watching, those of you in here, I want you to know that those who belong to Jesus obey His commands. Obey what He says. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person, "Lord, Lord, Lord," with my lips, but I don't do what He says. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, it says that on that day, many are going to come to Him, say, "Lord, Lord, I did this in Your name. I cast out devils in Your name." And He said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." You see, we can't be those you can't say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, but live however you want." No, no. Remember, we talked about a Christian is set apart for the Lord. I promise you, there's no better life to live than the one that's separated to the Lord. I promise you. Because all this other stuff is going to leave you high and dry. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what we do for Him is not in vain. He will repay. Go with me to 1 John. This is where we end. 1 John chapter, I want you to see chapter 2 verses 3 through 6. I want to end with this. Man, if you're listening to this or watching on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, wherever you are on a podcast, listen to the word of the Lord. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. If you hear me, if you want to say, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ," and you got to walk like He walked, you got to live like He lived. You got to surrender and say, "Lord, not my will, but Your will be done." You got to pick up your cross and follow Him daily. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. That's a mark of a disciple. Man, I want to end with that today. I want to challenge those of you listening, watching, those of you here, to remember that we are called to live like Jesus. We're called to live and walk like He did. No one's perfect. We're still walking in this life. But don't let it be that you're not living that kind of life, that you're not wanting to live for the glory of God, that you're just, "Oh, I just come in and sit down and I go home and go live about what I want to do." No. Seek out the will of God and do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for moving in each of our hearts, helping us understand, helping us to get understanding of what You're communicating to us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we have been called and we have been loved by God. And I pray that someone today that was listening and watching here or in the different platforms that are going to be streamed out, Lord, I pray that You would minister to them right where they are. That, Lord, maybe as someone who's been in the church or is familiar with Christianity, has some Christian influence or background, but Lord, they, when we read this scripture, they realize they don't know You because they're not obeying You. They're still living in the sin they were in. They haven't turned away from it. They continue to live a life of sinning. They're not looking to please You. They're just looking to continue to just get a get out of hell card. Lord, today I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will touch them right now. Lord, there's good news, and You call them to repent and believe the good news. And that good news is just that God has given us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life in them. Today, would you choose life? Pastor, I don't know what to do. You know what you do? bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Save me, Lord. I recognize I'm a sinner. I want to repent of my sins. I confess you as Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I give you my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit like you promised. Help me and give me grace to turn away from the life I used to live, that I may live a life now that pleases you. I promise you on the authority of God's word, if you did that, if you're doing that right now, that God will fulfill his word in your life. Trust him. Get connected to a body of Christ who preaches the word of God in grace and truth, and grow and take his word to those around you. And if you're a Christian today, you come to that and you realize, man, whew, I have not been where I need to be. Today's a day. Today's a day where you can repent and be refreshed in the Lord. See, our Father wants us to serve him. And he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The question is, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to surrender our lives to him? And see, I'm not the judge. God is. God's going to make the final judgment. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're really his or not. Only God knows that. But I do know this. The scripture says that anyone who claims to be in him must walk as he did. Those who claim to be in him obey his word. Those who say they follow Jesus cannot continue to live in a sexual immoral behavior. They got to turn away from him, from it. Those who live in him should not let any filthy language come out of their mouth. They ought to say, I'm done with that. I want, Lord, help my lips, help my tongue to speak life and not death. In the name of Jesus. Those who are in him put away drunkenness and put their lives and are filled daily with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled with something, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll fill you. He'll give you joy unspeakable. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you to have your way. And God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.